Good morning, everybody. Want to welcome you once again to another service that is online. And we want to celebrate Jesus again today during this worship experience. For those of you who are counting, this is week number 22. But who's counting? We're having a great time and hope you have a great summer as well. By the way, this is the last Sunday of August, and in my opinion, when we hit the last Sunday of August, it's almost as if summer is over. Even though we still have a long weekend coming up next week, somehow it just seems that summer is coming to an end and we are entering into the fall season. I hope you have your Bibles open or some kind of device, your iPad or iPhone or some Android device that you may be able to open the scriptures in. We want to share together God's word today on this beautiful Sunday morning. Much of our lives is found between or is lived between a variety of circumstances, and we a lot of times compartmentalize those experiences. I call the living in between the boxes. It's categories such as the home responsibilities, we have family responsibilities, we have work responsibilities, there are professional, educational, recreational opportunities, all these different compartments, situations, and experiences that we discover. We can also include our spiritual pursuits, could be one of those compartmentalized boxes. There are a lot of multiple subcategories. When you look at all the above mentioned compartments and experiences, there are also a multiple of subcategories that can be affiliated with each one of those. In other words, when you start analyzing your life and you take time to evaluate your life, life can be very complex and complicated. There are multiple and complex responsibilities and experiences and situations and events that happen. How do you live a life with all of these responsibilities? How do you look at life when it's all these compartments and or boxes that we have and we've got to juggle between all of them? How do you live life when a pandemic restricts us from doing so much in our life as it once was? What do you do with all the experiences while living in life? How do you accumulate all those experiences, and what value do those experiences have in your life? Believe it or not, those experiences of life, whether you love them or hate them, God wants you to use the experiences that you have in life, the good, the bad, the ugly. He wants all those experiences to be used for His glory and for your own good. Perhaps the most famous passage in the Bible that talks about these experiences of life is found in Romans chapter 8, verse 28. Look what Romans chapter 8, verse 28 says. And we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to His purpose for them. This is one of the most famous Bible verses of the scriptures. And yet, it's also one of the most misused, abused, and misunderstood verses of the Bible. Let me tell you what this verse doesn't say. This verse doesn't say that all things work out the way I want them to work out. This verse doesn't say that everything has a happy ending on this earth. Listen, we live in a broken planet. We live in a broken world. So what does this verse say? This verse tells us something very powerful and very significant. First of all, it says we know. It means that this is not a guess. We're not estimating. We're not hoping. We're not wishing. We're not desiring. We're not wanting. No. We know. We know this to be absolutely true. This is a fact of life. We know this for certain. We know that in everything. Now, underline and underscore that word, everything. This means everything. It means all things. Everything. Does this include stupid mistakes you may have made? Absolutely. Does this include some very dumb decisions that you may have made? Absolutely. Does this include failures? Yes, it does. Does this include sins? Yep. Does this include some of the hard and difficult experiences that we may have gone through in life, like divorce or miscarriage or unemployment, everything that happens in life? Does it include those hard things that we've endured in life? Absolutely. Does it include cancer? Does it include bankruptcy? Yes, everything is included. This verse says, we know this is for certain, that everything fits into God's plan. And sometimes those things are not good. There's a lot of bad that happens in the world. Nevertheless, everything fits into God's plan. Now notice this, secondly, that God causes everything to work together for good of those who love God. So we know for certain that God is working together for the good, even all those bad things we just described, for the good of those who love God. He works for the good. There is a grand design behind everything that is happening in your life. There is a grand designer. Your life, my friends, is not by accident. It's not fate. There is no luck in life. There is no karma in life. There is not random chance in life. This life isn't happenstance. There is a design. There is a purpose. There is a factual knowing event that is going to transpire in your life. Everything has a plan in your life, and God is working all things together for the good. That's what we've got to underscore. And let me tell you what God is all about. When we read this verse, let me tell you what God loves to do more than anything else. He loves to turn our crucifixions into resurrections. Those things that we think are death to us, God wants to turn those things around into resurrections. He loves to take the mistake of others. He loves to take our mistakes that we make ourselves, and somehow he orchestrates this incredible mosaic, and he brings things together, and he brings it all together, the good, the bad, the ugly, and whatever mistake you have made, whatever issues that you may be going through, God is bringing all that together to work out his purposes in your life. God works for the good, the Bible says, to those who love him. Now, those promises are not for everyone in the world. God is not working everything out for his good of everyone who don't love him. You see, people who thumb their nose at God, turn their back towards God, against God, pretending that maybe they are their own God and don't need God, and things happen in their life, it's not working out for them. It's not working for good. God owes them nothing. See, when I deny my Creator and his right to lead and direct my life as he made me, and I ignore his fulfilled purposes in my life, and I do everything in my power to resist what perhaps God wants to do in my life, this promise is not for me. But if I turn my life to God and I embrace him and I want him to work in my life, the promise is that God will work all things to his purpose and his good in my life. Now, that's one of the reasons why it's so important to worship God. For me, one of the reasons for me to worship God when I come into a sanctuary of a church and worship God, as we even did this morning online, one of the reasons why I worship God is not only because he is God, but this God that I have surrendered my life to can take the mess of my life and bring a message out of it. He can take the testings that I go through my life and create a testimony out of it. He can take the bad things in my life and bring good out of those bad things. That's one of the reasons why I worship. There is an incredible mystery attached to my worship and an incredible miracle at the same time attached to it as well. Because I serve a God who in his creative power can take my life and begin to orchestrate some things that makes my life be fulfilled and fulfill his purposes in me. One of the things that I love in life are chocolate chip cookies. In fact, I love chocolate chip cookies a lot. Not the store-bought kind, you know, Chips Ahoy or whatever they're called in packages. No, I love chocolate chip cookies that are home-baked. But if you eat the individual ingredients in chocolate chip cookies, they would taste like turtle spit. Have you ever tasted shortening, for example? Pretty bad. Have you ever eaten a raw egg by itself? Pretty bad. Sugar by itself or salt by itself. How about baking soda by itself? Have you ever eaten baking soda by itself? All those ingredients are pretty bad. Then have you ever tried a chocolate chip by itself? Now that tastes pretty good. See, somehow when you take these five bad ingredients and you mix it with a good ingredient and you stir them together and you make a chocolate chip cookie out of it, it tastes pretty good. And you think to yourself, how is that? How is it that five bad ingredients and one good ingredient creates a fantastic mixture when it's baked? That's exactly what God wants to do in your life and in my life. He wants to take the bad, 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 and good, and turn it into the best chocolate chip cookie in the world. That's how God operates. And today I just want to take a few moments and look at how God does that in your life. How he takes these experiences, these situations, all these compartments that we have in our life, all the things that we juggle in our life. How does God take my life and use the experiences of my life in order to create good in my life? God doesn't want you to waste your life, and certainly God doesn't want to waste the experiences that you make in life. He wants to take those experiences and orchestrate your life and my life into a beautiful mosaic. He wants to create something fantastic in your life. He wants to work everything that you experience, all the situations, all the frustrations, all the bad things that maybe even you experience, the good things, and he mixes them together to create something fantastic and beautiful in your life. So how does he do that? Well, first of all, we must embrace those experiences. The experiences that we have in life, we must embrace them. The good ones, the shameful ones, the bad ones, the right ones, the good ones, the sad ones, the happy ones, all of them. And we've got to stop running from our past and allow God to use these experiences in our life. In Galatians chapter 3, verse 4, notice what the Bible says. It says these words in Galatians chapter 3, verse 4. You have suffered so much for the good news. Surely it was not in vain. You've experienced so much, and surely it was not in vain. Now that's an important verse, because there are so many people who deny their past. They ignore their past. They discount their past. They regret their past. They resent their past. Sometimes they even try to rewrite their past or revise the past. They make up little stories that aren't really the way it was because they somehow try to make themselves happier to override the pain of the past. Listen, please listen to this. God can use every experience that I've made in life for good. God can use every experience that you have in life for good. Every experience. Relational experience, spiritual experience, educational experiences, vocational experiences, painful experiences, the ones that you've liked, the experiences that you've liked, the ones that you didn't like. He can use all of them for his good. And so I've got to stop running from those experiences. I need to and embrace those experiences. Listen, maybe your parents weren't that great. Maybe you weren't that smart in school. Maybe you weren't the captain of your hockey team. It doesn't matter. So what? Those are experiences that you've encountered in life. You need to own them. And God will use those experiences for good in your life. Hindsight is always 20/20. You understand life a lot better when you can look back and take a look back at the experiences that you've had in life. Life makes a lot more sense when you look backwards. In fact, Jesus said these words in John chapter 13, verse 7. Notice the words of Jesus. "You don't understand now what I am doing, but someday you will." You almost never understand what God is doing in your life in the present moment. But when you look back and you look and see what God has accomplished and you've seen what God is doing, then you have a fresher and better appreciation. A lot of times people say, I didn't see it at the time, but now when I look back, I can see how God orchestrated things in my life. When you read the story of Joseph, in the Old Testament, in the book of Genesis, Joseph had everything going for him in his life, and everything went wrong in 40 years during his life. Nothing went right, including being thrown into jail, being accused of rape that he didn't do. He had run from the woman that had falsely accused him. Everything went wrong in his life for the first 40 years. Yet later, looking back, God did some amazing things. And when you look at Joseph's life and you see how God raised him up to second in command during the famine, he saved two nations. He saved the nation of Israel and he saved the nation of Egypt from starving to death. When he was confronted with his brothers who had traded him into slavery, notice what Joseph said in Genesis chapter 50, verse 20. He said, "As far as I'm concerned," listen to this, "you intended to harm me, but God intended it all for good. He brought me to this position so I could save the lives of many people." See, there are things in your life where people intended to hurt you. They intended to create bad in you. But God is greater than those issues and problems. He is greater than the pain, for his purposes are far bigger than anything that anybody has tried to do to you. He means that for good. You may look at those issues as problems and difficulties, but God looks at it as good. And so you need to embrace, first of all, those experiences and stop running from them. The second lesson that we can learn is that we need to extract the lessons from our lives. An unexamined experience is worthless. There are people who are 40 years old, perhaps 50 years old, but they haven't lived 50 years. They've lived 1 year 50 times. And they're still making the same mistakes over and over and over again because they never stop and extract the lessons to be learned in life. I hope that you're not the same person this year as you were last year. See, the extraction of lessons is to ask yourself the question, what happened in the last year of my life, and how can I do things differently based on what happened to me in the last year. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5 says, examine yourselves to see if your faith is genuine. And I like these words, test yourselves. In other words, you've got to extract lessons. Now, what does that mean, extracting lessons? It means taking some time to review the experiences in life. It means that you look for the benefits in life. What is it that you are really enjoying in life? Go back and look at the things and ask yourself, what is it about my job? What is it about my family that I really love? What is it about my church that I really love? Don't just say things, well, I like this. No, exactly. What is it that you particularly like? What is it that is so fulfilling in your life? See, you examine your experiences so that they create value in your life. Then you need to look for patterns, particularly in the failures that you may have experienced in life. Because when you fail, hopefully you will not do the same things over and over and over again. But when you don't examine your life, there's a tendency to continue to fall into the same patterns that you've created in the past. What are those patterns that you keep doing over and over and over again? Those who ignore history are doomed to repeat it. That's exactly what happened to the nation of Israel. They were freed from Egypt after 400 years of slavery, and they were crossing the Sinai Peninsula to go to the promised land of God, and a trip and a journey that should have taken about a month, 4 weeks, instead took 40 years. Why? Have you ever stopped and asked yourself, why did this happen like this? A journey that should have taken 4 weeks, instead took 40 years. It's because the nation of Israel, as they were traveling, refused to learn the lessons of the experiences that they had made. So God would give them a test, and they would blow it. They would forget God and God would then have to say, okay, let's take another lap around the desert. Then they would give them another test, and they would fail that test. And on and on and on it went for 40 years, lapping around the desert on the Sinai Peninsula. They did that 7 times. It took them 40 years for something that should have taken them much, much less time. Job chapter 32, verse 7 says, the longer you live, the wiser you become. Now, this verse is not a promise. It is a possibility. Unfortunately, wisdom does not automatically come with age. Maturity happens when you extract meaning from the everyday experiences that you have in life. You are able to look at the things in life, the normal things, the everyday things, and examine them, examine people, examine the situations. You need to take time to examine your life. I think it was Socrates who said, the unexamined life is not worth living. But here's something that's really amazing. Even though God gives us some incredible experience, the amazing thing about the school of experience is this. If you fail the test, it's okay, because you get to take it over and over and over again until you pass it. That's God's graciousness to us. Though we fail many times in the experiences of living life, God allows us to fail, but he doesn't allow us to fail continually and forever. He allows us to go through experiences until we pass. He doesn't write us off. And the second thing about the school of experience is just about the time you think that you've got it all figured out and you're ready to graduate, there's another course that you need to take. Another course is added. In other words, you will be in the school of learning for the rest of your life. So we need to embrace the experiences we make, and we need to extract the lessons from those experiences. And the last point is this. You need to employ all these experiences, all the lessons that you have learned, and you need to employ them to help others. Philippians chapter 1, verse 12 says these words, "And I want you to know, my dear brothers and sisters, that everything that has happened to me here has helped to spread the good news." Now, when Paul was writing these words, he is describing from a prison cell what has happened to him. He has been captured. He's been taken by ship to Rome. He's been through a shipwreck. He's been bitten by a snake. And now he is sitting in a prison, in a dungeon, cuffed to a 24-hour Roman guard. And he's saying these things have happened to me, actually has caused the good news of Jesus Christ to even spread further. Now that's a different perspective, isn't it? When I think of myself being in that situation, I would have probably been critical. I would have probably complained. I would have been whining and crying and complaining and how people don't make me happy. But not the Apostle Paul. In the sense of, in the position that he was put in this horrible situation, he says, this event, this situation, this circumstance, what I am experiencing right now is actually spreading the good news. What this describes for me is the incredible perspective that the Apostle Paul had. He says, I've got a bigger perspective. My situation isn't comfortable right now, but for the greater good, there's a bigger thing happening here. The spreading of the good news of Jesus is taking place. In other words, what the Bible is teaching us here in this verse is that God wants to take every one of your experiences, no matter how ugly they may be. He wants to use those experiences so that you can minister to others. God wants to use your experiences. Notice 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 6 and 7. Notice these words. Even when we are weighed down with troubles, it is for your comfort and salvation. For when we ourselves are comforted, we will certainly comfort you. Then you can patiently endure the same things we suffer. We are confident that as you share in our sufferings, you will also share in the comfort God gives us. The point of this verse is that God takes us through problems. He comforts us. He helps us. He strengthens us in our problems so that we can take comfort, help, and strength to others when they go through similar experiences. God blesses us. God helps us so that we can be a blessing to others. God helps us so that we can help others. Every experience that you go through, He wants to use in your life so that you can help somebody else. He wants you to use those experiences. He doesn't want to waste those experiences. And you do that by helping other people. Who can help somebody going through cancer than somebody who's already been through cancer? Who can help somebody dealing with addictions than somebody who's going through the same process of being addicted? Who can help somebody deal with the pain of divorce than somebody who's been there and knows what it's like? Who can help somebody dealing with the problem of rejection or adultery than somebody who's experienced the problem of rejection and adultery? Who can better help parents of special need children than parents who already have special needs children? Who can help someone going through the loss of a loved one than someone who has already lost a loved one? See, God never wastes a hurt. He wants us to use these experiences to benefit and bless other people's. The things that you're sometimes most embarrassed about, the things that you have the most regret about, that injustice, that prejudice, that hurt, that wound, that sin, that mistake, that thing that you keep in the closet and you say it's never coming out, it's going to stay in the closet, I'm gonna keep it there. I'm not gonna think about it in my life anymore. That very thing that you want to hide can become the greatest opportunity of ministry for you. God doesn't want you to waste your experiences. He wants you to be a blessing through the pain that you have gone through. God wants you to be a blessing through the situations of life that are the most painful to you. The second thing that God wants you to employ is that He wants you to use these experiences to motivate other people. Your experiences can be inspirational to other people because you've gone through those things and you've been in those places. You've gone through something that they haven't gone through that, and you can motivate them. You can, in their discouragement and in their pain, you can come alongside and bring motivation and encouragement. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 11 says, "So encourage each other and build each other up, just as you already are doing." In other words, help one another. Encourage one another. Motivate one another. Build one another up. Inspire one another. Give people hope. When you do that, you give people hope. You give people hope when you show people it can be done. When you give people hope, you help them take away their fears. It's kind of like riding a roller coaster. You go to Canada's Wonderland, and you've never been on one of those roller coaster rides, and you're standing in line, and you're thinking to yourself, do I really want to do this? Do I really want to get on that roller coaster? Is this really the smartest decision of my life at this moment? Do I really want to get on that thing? And then all of a sudden, the person in front of you turns around and says, "This is a fantastic ride. In fact, I've been on this ride 5 times today." And all of a sudden, you begin to think in your own mind, "Hey, I'm going to live. That person has done it 5 times. He's made it. It's going to be okay." See, somebody who has already gone through that experience provides inspiration and motivation to you. Roger Bannister was the first man to ever break the 4-minute mile in running. At that time, people were saying it is humanly impossible for somebody to break the 4-minute mile. No human will ever run that fast. It is an impossible barrier to break. Yet within 12 months of Roger Bannister breaking that 4-minute mile, there were 12 additional other men who had done it. All of a sudden, it could be done. Everybody was trying to do it. Everybody was trying to be the next one who could break the 4-minute mile. Listen, you help people through barriers when you motivate them and encourage them with your own experiences. You see, when you speak from personal experience, it's always more important than teaching. The most powerful way to say anything is in the most personal way possible. When somebody on television advertises, "I use Tide to get the dirt out of my clothes," you ought to try that too. It is a motivation that causes you to go out and buy a box of Tide so that you can also take the dirt out. Here's the third way that God wants you to employ your experiences. You use your experiences to be a model for others. Philippians chapter 3, verse 17 says these words, "Dear brothers and sisters," listen, "dear brothers and sisters, pattern your lives after mine and learn from those who follow our example." Notice what the Apostle Paul is saying here. He's saying, follow my example. He is saying, I'm going to be a model to you. Follow my example. Now, I looked up the word model in the dictionary this week, and basically, the dictionary provides us the definition of what a model is. A model is a smaller representation of the real thing. So you have a model car or a model airplane. It's a smaller representation of the real thing. A smaller representation of the real thing. That's what a model is. And God wants us as Christ followers, just as the Apostle Paul is saying here, God wants us to be a model. In fact, that's what the word Christian means. It means little Christ. Being a Christian, if you say you are a Christian, you are saying, I am a little Christ, a smaller representation of the real thing. Now, there's no way that you are Jesus, and I certainly am not Jesus. None of us are Jesus, and you're never going to be as perfect as Jesus is because we are flawed, we're imperfect, we're a smaller model. But God is saying, I want you to be a Christian. I want you on this planet, on this earth, to be a little Christ. I want little models of Jesus all over the world. Are we imperfect? Absolutely. Do we make mistakes? Yes, we do. Are we poor and small and cheap imitations of the real thing? Yes, we are. But God still says, I want you to be a model. I want you to be a little Christ in your workplace. I want you to be a little Christ in your school. I want you to be a little Christ wherever you walk in your neighborhood. I want you, whatever you do, wherever you go, to be a little Christ, a model of the real thing. That's what franchising is all about. Take something that is successful and duplicate it. In the world today, there are 41,600 Subway shops, sandwich shops. Starbucks around the world has 31,256 shops. See, the fastest way to succeed is to find a model and then go after it, embrace it. Jesus said in John chapter 13, verse 15, look what he says. I have given you an example to follow. Do as I have done. Do as I have done. Jesus says, I want you to follow my model. I want you to be the model of who I am. I expect you to model me to other people. And look at Titus chapter 2, verse 7. And you yourself must be an example to them by doing good deeds of every kind. Let everything you do reflect the integrity and seriousness of your teaching. And one last way that God wants you to experience is to help mentor others. As we wrap up, here's the last point. Become a mentor to others. Mentor is actually saying, I am going to take an interest in a person's life. I'm going to help them along. 1 John chapter 1, verse 3 says, we saw it, we heard it, and now we are telling you so you can experience it along with us. I pass it along. I've noticed it. I've embraced it. And now I pass it on to you. Now I pass it on to others. That's what a mentor does. A mentor is simply an experienced, trusted counselor and guide. Actually, the word mentor comes from Homer's poem, The Odyssey, where in this poem it describes the king when he goes off to fight the Trojan War. He leaves his kingdom in the hands of a trusted counselor named Mentor. Mentor teaches and raises the king's son. And that's where we get this word mentor. In fact, all education used to be done by mentors. There were no schools. In the Middle Ages, you would be apprenticed. You would come alongside a master craftsman who would come into your life and train you and disciple you and mentor you and teach you one-on-one. That's how people learned the trades, to become an expert shoemaker or many of the other crafts in the world. That's how people learned, was to be mentored on a one-on-one situation. Job chapter 8, verse 8 says, just ask the former generation. Ask the previous generation. Pay attention to the experience of our ancestors. Now listen to me. You can save yourself a lot of pain. You can either learn everything from experience, which can be very painful, or you can learn from the experiences of others, which I think is the smarter way. I don't have enough time to learn by personal experience, but it is wiser for me to learn from the experience of others. In fact, in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12, the Bible says, "Don't let anyone think less of you because you are young. Be an example to all believers in what you say, in the way you live, in your love, your faith, and your purity." Now let me close with this statement or this question. What if we today said, we're going to combine our experiences and use them for good and for God? Imagine the impact. Imagine when you say, we're going to use our experiences to mentor, to model, to motivate, to minister to people around us. And we're not going to waste our experiences. We're not going to waste what we've encountered in life. We're going to use them, the good, the bad, the ugly stuff. We're going to use them for the glory of God. We have learned so much what we have encountered in life, and we're going to use it for the glory of God. Can you imagine collectively the incredible impact that your life can have? And collectively in the church, if we take all those experiences and amalgamate them together and use them as a testimony of God's incredible grace in our life and God's incredible miracle working power in our life, can you imagine the influence that we can create? So when you feel like the boxes are so overwhelming in your life, all those responsibilities, all those requirements that are part of your life, and you feel like the boxes are closing in on you, and you feel like life is being squeezed out of you, God is saying to you today, God is saying to me today, listen, in every area of life, whatever you are experiencing, God is saying, don't waste those experiences. Embrace them. Take a hold of them. And allow my miracle-working power to bring you through it. Yes, life is complicated. Yes, there are many boxes of responsibility. And yes, life experiences can be tough. But what God, by His Spirit, is saying to you today, in this moment, there has not been and there will never be a wasted experience if you bring it under the submission of seeing that whatever is happening, God is going to bring about His good in your life. Let's pray together. Lord, we offer our lives to You. Everything that we've been through, everything that I've been through, oh God, I pray today, use it for Your glory. I offer to You the days of my life. I am a living sacrifice to You, O Lord, and I lift my praise to You because You are indeed working out Your purposes in my life, and I praise You for that. And so, Lord, today I offer my life to You, and I pray, God, as I give my life to You, that You would make my life a blessing. In Your name I pray, amen and amen. Let that prayer be a motivation to you to live your life for God. And no matter what happens, friend, stay true, because God is working out all things to His benefit, your good, in your life. Have a great week. God bless you, and we'll see you again next week. Have a great weekend. Amen.